So my name is Rodney Duke. I'm a retired teacher at App State, but they still use me to teach because they don't have to pay me much now. And it's my pleasure to be here with you this morning. And I'm going to do things differently because I'm a teacher, not a preacher. That means a couple of things. You think Vern talked a long time. I'm used to classes that go 75 minutes. The other thing is I'm going to put the onus on you. I'm also breaking the rules. I'm pretty sure they wanted me to read a couple of verses in Ruth and talk about the character of Ruth and say she was a loyal companion and then give a lot of platitudes about that and then that's it. But I want you to read the book of Ruth. And so what I want to do is to tell the story and to flesh out some of the background details that you might not know, probably would not know, and to highlight some of the narrative techniques that are there that a good Israelite audience would pick up on that we might not pick up on. And then I'm going to turn this into a Godly Play Sunday School classroom because my wife and I teach Godly Play. And we have some children here who understand the Godly Play format. What we do is we tell the biblical story, and then instead of giving them platitudes, we turn it over to them and say, so I'm going to ask you these three questions. The first one will be, what did you like? Anything that you liked about the story? The second question will be, what was the most important part about the Bible story? Now, sometimes it's the same thing. Sometimes it's different. But the third question is, where do you see yourself in this story? And that's where we're asking for Jesus to tell each one of us what our part is in responding to this story. To me, that's the most important part. I never understand, particularly the 11 o'clock services, there's a sermon and then people hear it and they run out and eat lunch, but they never necessarily got to the part about what is Jesus telling us to do with the text. All right, so if you turn to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, and let's pray. Father, open our ears and hearts to hear you. I pray that you would speak to us, to give us the application that each one of us needs to leave this place closer to Jesus and ready to be more obedient. All right, the first seven verses are really kind of introduction to what I'd call the first act. The acts really begin when the characters speak. And biblical characters are often introduced as to who they are by something stereotypical they say or do that tells us the nature of that character. So in the first few verses, we've got the setting. Verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and then I'll talk about his sons in a minute. So this is taking place many generations after the exodus from slavery in Egypt. It's after the conquest and they've settled in the land. It's during the period of the judges when they've settled as a tribal confederation. So there's no federal unified government. Each has their own sort of tribal government. And we're probably in the last few generations of this period. In Bethlehem, they didn't have their own natural water source. It's an agricultural area. So when water supplies would be low, there could be famine. And across the other side of the Jordan to the east in the land of Moab, it would be more fertile. And so it was necessary for this family to get up and move to a more fertile area. Now then, so that's what's happened here. The names of people in this story are character names to guide the audience. They're not necessarily birth names. We do know that Boaz and Obed, who will be mentioned, are in the genealogy, so those are real names. But the other names, and I'll tell you more about some of these names as we go along, are more giving us a sense of character. So the first name mentioned is Elimelech, which may or may not be a birth name, but it sets the tone for the story. It means my God is king. Now, interestingly, in the book of Ruth, it doesn't say God did a lot of things. But when you read the book of Ruth, you'll have the sense that God has been involved in everything. God is king. God is in control. So it's a good thing. It sets the stage. His wife's name is Naomi, which means my pleasant one. And his two sons, Mahlon and Kilian, basically mean weak and frail. And so what happens is they move into Moab. Elimelech dies, so Naomi's without her husband. She has two sons. They marry Moabite women, and then they die. Mr. Weak and Mr. Frail die. And so now Naomi is stuck in the woman's position in this ancient Near Eastern world, where she's a homeless person in poverty. A woman had to be attached to their father's home, their husband's care, or maybe to a close relative like a brother. So she's now a poor, homeless, familyless woman and thinks the best thing for her to do is to return to her area of Bethlehem where people know her. And the best thing for her daughters-in-laws to do is to go back under the care of their mother and their father's household and so forth. So we turn now to the first act, and that if you'd look in verse 8, the first words out of Naomi's mouth, she tells her daughters to go back, and then she blesses them. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. What do we know about Naomi? She's a righteous person. First words out of her mouth are blessing. Now, one daughter-in-law, Orpah, whose name means back of the neck, in a sense shows the back of her neck because she turns away from Naomi. She does the sensible thing. She's going to return to her household. The other, whose name is Ruth, which means companion, friend, says no. She's going to take care of Naomi. And the first words out of her mouth as she says this, do not urge me to leave. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. That's a very significant thing. That's where I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely if anything but death separates me. She makes an oath to the Israelite God Yahweh that she is committed to caring for Naomi. She is giving up her family. She's giving up where she should be buried. She's giving up everything. And she makes an oath. So first words out of Ruth's mouth. What does that tell us about her? So they decide to go on to Bethlehem. The setup now is, if we think about who is it that has God's heart, the needy people, these two women encompass most of those characters. They're widows. They're without any family now. They're orphans. They're poor. And Ruth is a foreigner, an immigrant in this land. Throughout the Hebrew Bible, the law, the prophets, the wisdom literature, over and over again, it says that the righteous people of God are to take care of this class of people. I'll read just one passage from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. For Yahweh your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty, awesome God who is unbiased, who will take no bribe, who does justice, mishpat, that which is the right thing, towards the orphan and the widow, and who loves the foreigner, giving them food and clothing. That's throughout the Hebrew Bible. It's actually a motif in the ancient Near Eastern world. So when we read literature, other kings, they proclaim they're going to help take care of the widow, the orphan, or the poor. We don't know if they did it, but Israel is to do it because they were once foreigners in a strange land. This is important as this is the heart of God. So a good Israelite audience now is going to be looking to see, is anybody going to treat Naomi and Ruth righteously, with mishpat, with justice? There's another clue about what's going to happen before we get to the next scenic action, and that's in chapter 2, verse 1. "Now then," narrator says, "Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz." Now, what's important about that is you and I know this, but Ruth doesn't know it. Right? So we're, again, being led by the narrator to kind of look and see, well, what's going to happen next? And so Naomi's plan to survive is she's going to send Ruth out into the fields where people are starting to glean during the harvest season. It's the barley harvest season right now. And again, in Israelite law, the way people were to provide for the poor, if they were in an agricultural area, was they were to leave produce behind for the poor to collect. So now in barley harvest, the men would go out at this time, they'd have flint knives, and they'd be cutting down the grain, the stalks. The women laborers would be following along behind, and they'd be gathering those stalks. And then Ruth is going to follow behind and try to gather up things that have been left over. And she's going to, that's what she's going to do. So she's going to proceed out to a field. Verse 3 in Hebrew basically says, "As it turned out, she happened to happenstance." That'd be the kind of the closest English play on words that's going on in the Hebrew. There happened to happenstance. Where did she end up? In the whose field? She ends up in the field of Boaz. And that's going to be tremendously significant. It's going to bring us into the role of the kinsman redeemer. So I want to talk about that, but I'll explain that later. All right, so now the action begins, and we're introduced to Boaz. And what are the first words out of Boaz's mouth? So I'm at chapter 2, verse 4. He turns to his workers, and he says, "The Lord be with you." And all of his workers say, "And the Lord be with you." I've never had an employer said that, and I've even worked at some churches as a youth director and done various things. Nobody started off by, "And the Lord be with you." But that tells us who Boaz is and what kind of environment Boaz has created for his laborers. Well, Boaz learns about Ruth. He notices this strange woman following behind the female workers. And he learns that she's dedicated her life to take care of her mother-in-law, Naomi, that she's committed herself to Yahweh. She's committed her life. She's orphaned herself. And so he tells, "You need to come back to my field. Don't go to anybody else's field. Come back to my field every time." And I've told the workers, they're not to bother you. And in fact, you know, people had to haul water in. So the water is there for the laborers. You can have the water. Help yourself to the water. And then he makes sure that she goes home with a good supply of grain as well. So when she goes home, I'm skipping over to chapter 2, verse about 19. Her mother is impressed by what she's brought in. And without even knowing who she gave it to, she says a blessing. "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And then she finds out who it is. Boaz, a kinsman. The Lord bless him, she says in verse 20. He's a close relative. He's going to be a kinsman redeemer. I'll explain that in a minute. And so Ruth continues to work in Boaz's field until the end of the harvest time. And that's going to set the stage for our next act, our next sort of scene that takes place. There's a couple of things that are going on here about kinsman redeemer. There's a practice in the ancient Near East called liveret marriage. And that means if a husband of a wife dies without there being a male child, that would mean that that family would become extinct. They lose their property, they lose everything, they lose their lineage. That's the end of them. Unless the closest kinsman, usually your brother, marries that widow and bears a son through her. And once he bears a son through her, that son will not carry on his name. He'll carry on the name of the deceased husband. Sounds strange? It sounds strange to people. It's not strange. It wasn't until the mid-19th century that people knew that women carried genetic material. And it wasn't until about three-quarters of the way through that century that they realized that women carried half the genetic material. So particularly in an agricultural setting, the model of procreation is one of agriculture. They're thinking it's, a man is like a tree that carries the seed, that carries the acorn. Does that make sense? So you start with one oak tree, and it produces acorns. They fall on the ground. They produce other oak trees, which produce acorns, which produce another oak tree. And in a sense, that very last oak tree was contained in the very first. And the very first is still contained in the last. Does that make sense? So it's really, it might be wrong, but it's a very common sense understanding of trying to get a handle on how procreation works. This idea that the seed comes from the man. So this practice develops of levirate marriage. Now then, when somebody lost their land, the closest kinsperson could buy it back from who'd ever taken over. So they become the kinsman redeemer in reestablishing the property and reestablishing the family. So Naomi basically tells Ruth, symbolically, the gestures might seem weird to us, but she's basically symbolically offers herself in marriage to Boaz. And Boaz realizes that, and what's the first thing out of his mouth? Chapter 3, verse 10, "Lord bless you, my daughter." What graciousness. You're not thinking first of yourself, finding a husband for you. You're thinking about continuing the name of your dead husband and your father-in-law, and you're taking care of your mother-in-law. The Lord bless you for thinking about that. Now then, the plot takes a twist because Boaz realizes he's not the closest kinsperson. And so he's going to have to take care of that. And so our next scene takes place in the city gates where all business transactions take place. And Boaz is waiting for the family closest kinsperson to pass through. Now, when he does, I've been using New International Version, strange translation, he addresses him, he says, "My friend, come sit." Well, the Hebrew is much more vague than that. It's like saying, "Mr. Such and Such, hey, so-and-so, come sit over here." Notice anything strange? Do we know his name? Boaz knew his name. Boaz almost certainly called him by name. Anybody have a clue? You're like my students now. This person's unnamed. What is the narrator telling us? This person is not going to do the righteous thing. When Boaz tells him, there's this property that belongs to the family of Elimelech, and you can redeem it, he says, "Yeah, okay. That's a good business transaction." And then Boaz says, "And Ruth the Moabite comes with it. You would marry her." Well, now that means that if he has a son through Ruth, that doesn't pass on to what other ever sons he's already had or to his name. Doesn't do him any good. It just continues the lineage of Elimelech and make sure that that family line doesn't die out. So he passes. In the narrator's eyes, this man doesn't need to be named. Right? Does that make sense? And so we know about him. So Boaz says, "I'll do it." And so the elders are in the city gates. The elders sat there to make decisions and to help with transactions. And they're witnesses. I'm over at verse 4. Boaz says, "Today you're witnesses. I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead and his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you're witnesses." And then the elders give a threefold prayer of blessing upon Boaz and Ruth. That takes us to kind of a closing scene and an epilogue of sorts. In that closing scene, Ruth gives birth to Obed. And the women of Bethlehem praise God. They're speaking to Naomi, and they praise God that God has provided a son who would be the ultimate redeemer, because he'll be able now to take on the property rights, and to praise God for Ruth. And then it closes, the book of Ruth closes with a genealogy, and we find out who is Obed. Obed is the grandfather of David. There would be no King David if there hadn't been a Naomi and a Ruth and a Boaz. And so there's this nice surprise ending to our story. I could open it up for questions, but I have some questions. We can come back to them. But I'd like you to talk, if you're separated from somebody, maybe form a group of three or four. You don't have to say anything, but I want to run through those godly play questions, because this is now when the text becomes personal. And we've got some godly play Sunday school kids here, so you can show the parents how this is done. All right, so, and I'll ask for some response if anybody's willing, but in your group, or at least to yourself, what did you like about this story? What do you like about this Bible story? I'll wait a second. I want people to talk, but thank you for being willing. So, if a couple of people are willing, what is it that you liked about it? So, excuse me, you had raised your hand. What were you going to say?
I just said it's a beautiful love story.
It's a beautiful love story. Mm-hmm. That's something to like about that. Anybody else volunteer? What'd you like? Yeah.
And another part that shows it's a love story is whenever that Ruth says, I'm not going away. What she says, I will live up with you. Your people will be my people. Yeah. People use that in wedding ceremonies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. She is giving up everything. The sensible thing to do was what Orpah did, get back under the protection of family. Yeah. All right, so tell everybody, yeah. Oh, okay. So rationally, logically, the thing would be, is she, being a husbandless wife, she should run back to protective care, which would be her father's house or her brother or something. Logically. But Ruth attaches herself to Naomi, and Naomi's God. Yeah. So I think that is better, because we'd have no King David without that. All right. So, yeah. All right, now, what's the most important part of the story to you? And this is where I don't have platitudes. What was most important to you? So tell, if you feel free to sit next to a friend, relative, what's the most important part? Yes, what lady, what's your name? this is my wife.
The three of us were talking. Okay, the three of us were talking. We all agreed that the most important part and was the part where Ruth stayed with Naomi, because she must have been really attracted to the God that Naomi worshipped. If that was new to her, she must have embraced herself in that whole culture. And it's real important that she stayed. Yeah. So that's what our discussion was about.
Yeah, she divorced herself from her best interests to take care of her mother-in-law. and attach herself to her God. And everybody else might have, you might have different things that you're thinking about, because this is when Jesus is supposed to be speaking to you. Yeah.
I loved it as a reminder that our country has forgotten this. Immigration, we are to take care of the poor.
Mm-hmm.
And I love the part about Obed, King David, Jesus.
Who has God's heart the most? The needy. The widow, the orphan, the poor, the foreigner, the immigrant, the person in prison, the naked. Think about Jesus' sermon in Matthew about the shepherding the sheep and the goats. If you did this for the least, you did it for me. Yeah. There's somebody outside of him. Yeah.
Another part that wasn't mentioned that hit home with me was the model that Boaz laid out. If you look at his responses, he blessed first, gave second, and then asked questions later to get to know. And I think that's a model that we need to live by. So.
Oh, thank you for that observation. I appreciate that a lot. Yeah, there's more in the story, but I want you to read it so that pick up on some of those things. Okay, now then, you don't have to share this, but you do have to. This is your time to talk to Jesus. Where are you in the story? What do you think? What does God want you to do with this story when you leave today? This is when I can count on our godly play children in Sunday school just to say the most wonderful things. While you're thinking, I mentioned Palm Sunday story. Child often will say, where am I in the story? I'm the donkey. Why are you the donkey? Because I would want to carry Jesus. This is personal, so I'm not going to make you share, but if you're willing, as kind of a testimony, feel free to raise your hand. But this is the most important part. It's the non-sermon part. It's the what does Jesus want you to do part. What?
Well, maybe they don't want to hear this. I don't, because I was seeing myself and the three women sitting here, we saw ourselves being the women who were doing all that hard work and just slaving away in the hot sun. And that's not where I want to be. But, I mean, I was working, and that's if I saw myself in the story, I'd see myself as one of those women. Why do we do that? I don't know. Maybe we don't like... Why are we seeing ourselves there? I don't know. Anyway, that's where we saw ourselves.
Taking care of Naomi.
No, we were the other women.
Okay, the other women. Okay. Yeah. The laborers. Yeah. Well, they were necessary. Well, when I think about this, there's a couple of points of application. Two things. The first is that we see who somebody is by what comes out of their mouth. In James, we're told, out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. And so many years ago, this book was an important lesson to me to say a word of blessing on people. And so that's become a part of my life that's important. And sometimes, live and with them, but other times not. I thought of a silly illustration. I didn't know my daughter would be here. So one of her first phrases that she picked up from me was, idiot driver. Or she'd say, idiot driver. So now as she was growing up with me, she'd hear, Lord bless that idiot driver. but it's important to me to be thinking about blessing people. But the other is, what is righteousness? And I don't want to get too deep in theology. There's a pop cultural Christian understanding of righteousness that's kind of shallow. It sort of says, God sees Jesus as righteous, and that righteousness is imputed to me so that when God sees me, he sees righteousness. biblically, much stronger understanding is when we entrust ourselves to God, we're now in a right relationship with God. And the person who's in a right relationship with God is to act righteously. That is the fruit of entrusting oneself to God. Righteous. So when we talk about righteousness, it's a practice. It's a practice that comes from people who are right with God. And again, as it was mentioned, the needy, the widow, the orphan, the poor, the immigrant, the foreigner, the prisoner, the naked, these are the ones who have God's heart. So I have to keep asking myself, are my eyes turning to those people? Are my hands turning to those people? Are my feet turning that way? So what comes out of my mouth and what do my hands do? The book of Ruth could be summarized. Speak blessing, act righteously, because that's the nature of God's people. Amen.